I am so glad to be here because what I've heard from Alex and Shannon and John about how you have welcomed John amongst you, it's just, he said, these are just great people. And what I've met, the people here so far, I'm just, it's good to be here. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn there. I just want to give you some background, a little bit of who I am and why I'm here. First slide here, you can see that's my wife, Deanna, over here with my daughter, Sarah. She's 10, going into fifth grade, starting to deal with girl world. And that's John's mom on the left side. And if Deanna turns out to be like that, I'm in good spot. Am I okay on the mic here? Am I good? Cool. Next slide. And how's that? This is our vineyard here. I work at a winery. And it's a lot of fun. It's a family-owned operation. We're down in Temecula Valley. There's about 40 wineries. And Sarah was raised in the vineyard. And a matter of fact, our double wide was right behind the balloon right there. And it's where she was raised. It's kind of fun. Now we actually have a concrete floor, which is really weird. But we lived in a single wide with slide-outs for years and then a double wide in the vineyard. But that was kind of fun. Whole family operation. We have a lot of people come to the winery. We do wine tasting. Matter of fact, the reason I'm up here is we're doing some wine research in Napa Valley. Some wine research, you know what I mean? Okay. Next slide. And this right here is our business. That's our event center here, which is kind of fun. I oversee the operations. My brother's the CEO. My parents are involved in the business. Deanna's involved in the distribution. It really is a family operation. I also work at our local church. It's a larger church. And I'm part of the volunteer pastor team there, which is kind of fun. And next slide. And this is John. As you can see here, different hairstyle back in the day. But this was when we did I worked with John in youth ministry. We were kind of co-laboring with a large youth group down in Southern California, and this was a houseboating trip that we did up here in the Delta, which was kind of fun. So that's a picture of John on the left, and then on the right, you see a picture of him at Lake Hills Covenant Church. He and I were both associate pastors up there, and he always says, I have a big head, and you can't really realize that until you're next to John. You go, I got a big head, you're right. Size 8.5 hat, and that's all good, it's all good. And a matter of fact, up there when we set up, the guy would bring Red Bulls, and the setup would happen really fast, and my 30-minute sermon would happen in about 15 minutes, and people are like, he's done, let's go to lunch, okay. No Red Bulls this morning. So John and I go way, way back, which is kind of fun. Next slide. And I don't know if you recognize the guy with the arrow, but when I first was in youth ministry, I had a small group. I first became a Christian at University of Colorado as a senior. And then I got this small group at this large church. I became a kind of a youth worker. And the guy with the red hat, his name was John Fanous. So I was a small group leader, go figure. Yeah, which is kind of fun. And I was a new Christian at the time. We're figuring things out and be radical for Jesus days, one of those things. And then when he graduated, his sister Christy was in my youth group, which was kind of fun when I became a high school pastor at that youth group. So John and I go way back, kind of a fun little loop here, you know what I mean? Next slide. Is the reason I'm here is I fear to say I identify with the Apostle Paul because he was one of the most brilliant minds in all of history. But I like his heart. A church that he has never met, he's writing to in Rome. And he's basically saying, I long to see you. I long to see you so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And that's my hope here, that you're encouraged. And that I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. Now, who is he preaching this gospel to? These unbelieving heathen Romans up there? He's preaching the gospel to believers. He wants to establish them in the faith. He wants to remind them that it's about grace. It's not about them. And he's eager to come up and preach the gospel. Now, this is new to me. When I first saw this, I thought, wait a minute. The gospel is like the diving board into Christianity. It's the door. It's the ABCs. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. It's not just that. It's also the way we as believers grow in the faith. We as the believers understand who we are and what God has done. We need to hear this over and over and over and over because we have this disorder. The disorder is, some call it religiosity, some call it works performance, where what you hear about Christianity is that you have to be radical for Jesus. You got to go out and serve. You got to go and commit. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. And it's all these gottas. And sure, there's these outflows, there's these responses, these implications of the gospel. But what happens if we don't remind ourselves it's about God's grace? It leads to what one author calls grace deficit disorder. Okay, call it GDD. Next slide. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. GDD, grace deficit disorder. This is our default, because we tend to hear grace and say, I got it, I understand God's grace, but then we get back into thinking that somehow God's going to love us more if we do more, or God's going to love us more if we honor him more or serve him more. And we end up getting into this funk where Christianity becomes what you do, and it just becomes another religion. And it leads to two different things. On the next slide, it leads to the person on the left here is just a sense of inadequacy, a sense of, I can't pull this off anymore. I'm feeling far from God. I don't feel his smile toward me. I don't know if he really loves me. I'm not as spiritual or religious as those people over there. And there's a sense of inferiority that I'm not there. And oh gosh, I'm trying. I sin, and then I repent, and I get forgiven. I go back, and I sin. I repent, I forgive, and you're caught up in this cycle, and you're just like, is this all there is? It's grace deficit disorder. Don't worry. If you're in that category, that's our default. That's why we need to hear grace. And the second one is the opposite. That's a person who thinks they're pulling it off. I'm super Christian. I'm not like those bad people. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. Therefore, I'm a little bit better than you. And because I'm pulling it off, or you think, I'm really doing the Christian life. I'm really following Jesus. I have my theology down. I have my doctrine down. Not like those sinners over there, or especially that row over there. I've got it together. And so what happens, you get this grace deficit disorder. One is the elder brother. Remember the story of the lost sons? You got the younger brother that goes out in the pigs. You got the elder brother that's home. I'm not glad I didn't do that. Dad, look what I've been doing. Both were lost. So grace deficit disorder leads to either spiritual pride and elitism, or it leads to this inferiority of woe is me. And we tend to kind of go back and forth between those two. What I want to do is to be able to remind ourselves of the gospel so that we can get out of this. Because the default is, again, the next slide. This was actually a slide about from a Christian website, and to me it totally misses the mark. For those Led Zeppelin fans, you relate to this here. But this shows what people view Christianity is. And what I want to tell you, it's not this. It's let's climb up the stair, and the more spiritual we get, the closer we're going to get to God. So get on the stairway to heaven. Because now what happens, you kind of do this, you do these spirit disciplines, you do this, you do this, then you're going to get to God, you're going to get blessed if you do these things. If you don't do those things, you're outside the blessing, and you're not going to be blessed. And so we climb up the stairway to heaven, forgetting that when Jesus said, I am the stairway to heaven, I am the one that is bringing heaven to earth, I'm the one that is bringing all the blessings of God come through me to you. Okay, here's the test of grace deficit disorder. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to think about it. When you think of the word commitment in the Christian life, commitment as a follower of Jesus, what comes to mind? Just throw some words out. Let me hear. Commitment. What comes when you hear the word commitment? Fire away. What was that? Dedication. Got to be dedicated, right? What else? Involvement. Follow through. Fear? Like, whoa, that's just too much, right? Yeah, I don't. Fear, right?
Whoa,
hold on. Beverly, when we hear commitment, our default is we got to commit to God. You got to sell up for God. You got to sacrifice yourself to God. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. Beverly, I want.
That's commitment to us.
That's the hub of Christianity. Is God's commitment to us. Those other things aren't bad, okay? But unless they become a response to grace, you're going to get into the grace deficit disorder, and it's going to eat you up. Next slide. This is typically how people view Christianity, our commitment to God. And when I was a youth pastor, I wanted to call John Fanus and say, I'm sorry, because this is what a lot of what I was doing is telling the kids, be radical, go for it. Don't be like those people who've been Christians for 50 years who really don't get it. We are the ones that are experiencing true revival. We are the ones that, you know, so go out and serve and do this and do this. You're just piling up all these do's on people, all these shoulds on people. Yet I talked about grace, but boy, I look back, I wonder how these people were still following Jesus after I was done with them, because I was just all about, you got it, come on, guys. And that is not Christianity. Let me remind you, the next slide, this is Christianity, is God is committed to you. In Christ, he is committed and flat out sold out to you in Christ. And when you get that, then all of a sudden you kind of go, oh. And before I talk about what we're to do, just bask in that, that God is for you. You are good with God. Now we're going to read a passage here out of Ephesians 1. As you read this passage, I want you to think about who's the subject, who's doing the action in this. And then I want you to think about who is the recipient of the action. And then what's the means? Through how is this done? So Ephesians chapter 1, this is Paul writing to a church. Again, he's writing to Christians. He's trying to establish them in the gospel. And he does this right away with his churches. Churches might be wandering. He says, before we get into all this stuff here, you got to remember who you are in Christ. You got to remember what he's done. You got to remember it's not about you. He always does that at first. And then in Ephesians, after four chapters, he says, therefore do this. Romans, after 11 chapters of the glories of God and the mercy and grace of God, he says, therefore present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So this is the pre-therefore. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So just a little synopsis here. Next slide is praise be, back up one more. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you are in Christ, there's two kinds of people in this world. You're in Christ or you're not in Christ. Okay, if you're in Christ, every blessing you already have. You already have. You have this treasure. You have the inheritance. You already have it. Then your job amongst one another is to spend the rest of your walk with God unpacking what you already have. It's not other levels. It's not greater than or more or I need to be closer. I need more blessings. All your blessings you already have are in Christ. You have them now. These are past tense. God has done this through Christ. In him, we are blessed. Completely, 100% blessed. And a few words I want to unpack. The next slide. In him. Put it this way. What God did is we were rebelling against him. We were running from him. We were saying, God, you're not enough. I'm going to go do my own thing. And God grabs us by the scruff of the neck, brings us and places us in Christ, adopts us, redeems us, reconciles us, makes us holy. He places rebels in Christ and declares them holy and perfect. So in him, God chose us. Now in the passage, you have that open. When did God choose you? Did God choose us when we repented? Did God choose us when we got good enough? Did God choose us when we prayed the sinner's prayer? What does it say? When did God choose you? While we're sinners, but in that passage, he chose us when? Before the foundations of the world. Chew on that. He chose you before you did anything, Paul wants you to know. He chose you before you were born. He chose you before the world was even created. Let that blow your mind. In him, God adopted us. You are a son or daughter of the King. He adopted us. You are a child of the King. No longer are you a child of darkness or in the kingdom of darkness. He pulled you and he adopted you. All his inheritance, all that Christ earned, all that Christ is before the Father. In Christ, you are now that. You're declared that. In him, God freely graces us. God loves to grace us. In him, God redeemed us. He brought us back. Also, another term is used in this passage. He reconciled us. We were enemies. And God now made us, through Christ, made us his friends. All this, who is the subject? God's the subject. Jesus is the vehicle. And we are the recipients. That's grace. In him, God lavished us. Isn't that a great word? It's not this ogre in the sky, oh my gosh, here, okay, I'll do this. Lavished us with his grace. Lavished us with his grace. Now, some people would go, okay, I get this. One of my favorite movies is Nacho Libre with Jack Black. There's one line there where he says, they say I don't know the gospel. I know the gospel. You're like, yeah, we got it. I got it. I'm free. It's freely. It's all grace. It's all this. But then why doesn't it translate sometimes? We get stressed. We get worried. We get driven by others' opinions. We're seeking acceptance over here, and there's a disconnect. There's a gap, isn't there? We know it, but then when it comes to living it out, do we really, really know? That's why the very next verse in Ephesians, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope that he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance. So Paul's saying, this is great, but it is so foreign, it is so upside down to grace deficit disorder that Paul says it takes the power of prayer to make that happen in your lives. And then he says, by the way, it's the very power of the resurrection of Jesus that has to make this a reality in your life. That's how foreign this is to us. That's how grace deficit disorder driven we are. Paul says, I need to pray this to get this in you, because Christ died for you, to give his life to you, to live his life through you. And there's another person who forgot this. I forget it. I get driven at work by my brother. He's kind of the visionary guy. He's all over the place, and I'm the operations guy. And sometimes, I don't know if you have that person in your life or your family that just drives you nuts sometimes. And then you just kind of go, and you respond, and you react, and then you're in the shower, you're thinking about it, you think about this, and you get angry sometimes. You ever do that? And I'm just like, why is he ticking me off so much? Why am I so frustrated? Because I'm not in control. Because I'm not being heard. It's the little brother syndrome. He's a bigger brother. Because maybe I want his acceptance. I don't know, but I'm now stressed, I'm worried. I forgot the gospel. Peter was one. Remember Galatians chapter 2? Peter sided when he was eating with the, in Galatia, he was eating with the Jews and turned away from the Gentiles. And Paul comes and he sees us and he calls Peter out. Peter! He says, Peter, you're not walking in line with the gospel. You forgot the gospel. Because you're thinking that Jews are better than Gentiles. Don't you understand? All are one in Christ. Jesus wiped out all the barriers. You're all in. So Peter forgot about it. You think if Peter forgets about it, you think we need to be reminded of it, right? So Paul goes and he prays this. Next slide. He says, I pray that you, this is in chapter 3, obviously, that you being rooted and established in love. Get the roots down into God's love. We're not talking about fruit. We're talking about roots. Roots have to happen first. That you may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. There's a sense of, yeah, I know it, but no, boy, there's a knowledge of this, a grasping of it, where you go from understanding it to being, from understanding it to be under it, if that makes sense. I understand it, now I stand under it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now we read that in our Western mindset, we think of ourselves. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. I want God to fill me. Paul's writing to a community. So the proper way to read this is with the Texas view is y'all. And I pray that y'all, being rooted and established in love, that y'all may have power, together with all Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and light and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that y'all may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Where is the fullness of God? I'm sorry, it's not in you as an individual. It's us, collectively. The fullness of God, elsewhere Paul says the fullness of Christ, to be represented or represented in this world is done through his body. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because I can send my Holy Spirit, and he unites you guys together. And the Holy Spirit also superglues you to Christ. So what is true of Christ is true of you. That's good news. That's not good advice. Big difference. Good advice is Oprah, and Oprah's fine. The church is good for good news. This is who you are, therefore live this way. Be rooted, therefore bear fruit. Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the fullness that we need, next slide, is you. That's your charter in 2011. That's the fullness of Christ, of how is he going to redeem and restore this area? Through demonstrating unity amongst diversity, for showing how people can love one another just as Christ has loved them, forgiving one another, and then moving out as his kingdom becomes the kingdom of this earth. The kingdom of God starts moving through his church. That's the plan. Ephesians 3:10, write that down. That's the plan, is to demonstrate his grace, to show off who he is through his church. Isn't that cool? So you're the fullness of God. Everyone has a little part. You're part of the body. And together, like, well, I'm just doing the coffee. I'm just doing the... No, together you're the fullness. You're the fullness. You're the fullness. Next slide. How do you get there? God gave us leaders to equip his people for works of service. So there is a response to the gospel. So that the body of Christ, you, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. The diversity here is amazing. You're one. Fight for that. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God's appointed, he's raised up leaders to equip you, to remind you of grace, to bring you to maturity, which is unity, okay? Which is understanding the knowledge of the Son of God, who he is and what he's done for us. That's maturity. So next slide. There they are. This is some of your leaders here. Maturity in Christ. Honor them, because their role and their job is to raise you up, is to equip you, and to remind you of God's grace, and sometimes to call you on the carpet. But bring, like Paul did with Peter, bring you back in line with the gospel. And I'm telling you, as I've worked in churches and in church plants, when you guys hired John Woolner and you brought him here, you guys got a gem. You have a true shepherd. You have someone that's going to be there. When you have making me cry here. He's going to be there when you're in the hospital. He's going to be there when someone's being laid to rest. He's going to be there to rejoice. You can take off your mask around John. You don't have to play the game, you know, the churchianity game. You don't have to do that anymore. Just be. Just say, I got GDD. I need to be gracified. And then John will come alongside. If you ever have any questions or criticism, just say, John, can I meet you for a cup of coffee at Pete's or Starbucks? He'd be glad to do that. The worst thing that would frustrate him is little disunity, because his heart is for the church. His heart is for the people. He really is a shepherd. Anyway, he paid me $20 to say that. So here's an illustration that helps me understand this. Is you think of this whole grace deal, that some shepherds will beat the sheep and say, if you teach this grace too much, some call it hyper grace, if you teach people that they're totally loved and totally accepted, totally forgiven, all in Christ, you're going to create a bunch of rebels. You're going to create some sinners. We can't have them in the church. Well, kind of isn't that who Jesus hung out with, right? There's a story, or there's a tale of a grand and noble, loving king. This king was powerful. had a castle on a hill. The base of the hill was this huge village. And the king would go down with his entourage, and they prayed through the village. And he looked, and he saw this girl off on the side. She was like a peasant girl. And he saw her stealing something. Well, most kings would say, off with her hand. But he called her over. He said, bring her over here. And he looks at her eyes, and this compassion welled up within him. He said, come with me to the castle now. So she's thinking that she's in trouble. So he brings her to the castle, and waiting in this room is this great, beautiful set of robes and dresses, a crown. And he said, I just made a decree that you are now my daughter. You're a princess. So put on those clothes. So she puts on the clothes, and she comes out, and she gets to know the king. And she eats at the big dinners, and she's like, this is pretty cool. I can have anything here? Yeah, all I have is yours. Everything, the kingdom, the inheritance, I can have anything. Well, one day, after a few weeks, the king noticed that those beautiful royal robes were on the side and her old clothes were gone. And he knew what happened. The life that she knew is where she went back to. This is too unfamiliar. So she put on the old clothes and she went out in the streets again, doing whatever she could do to earn money and make a living. And so what did the king do? Well, some would say the king was going to grab her by the hair and pull her back, and what are you doing? You're grounded. The king goes back into the street and finds her and says, you don't remember, do you? You don't really know, do you? You're my daughter. I've adopted you. All that, you're forgiven. There's nothing you can do to separate you from my love. I'm eternally committed to you. And what he does over and over, she goes back and she goes back, but it becomes less and less and less. And over time, she's like, I really am a child of the king. And that's kind of what we as Christians need to do. We need to put off the old and put on the new. And a matter of fact, that's what Paul says in this verse. He says, put off the old man, put on the new, put off that old life. He's not saying be good. You are this, so wear the robes of royalty. So I brought a robe of royalty here. I don't know if you can see. I think it's royalty in this area here. If you don't go to this high school, I apologize. Right there, baby. Right there. Okay, yeah. So when you put this jacket on, you represent something, right? I'm in Pittsburgh. What you see, I represent this right here. So anyway, I had to do that. This is John's dad had that jacket, and when he was up here, but he goes in there and says, oh, hey, you must be a coach, you know, look at you, oh my gosh. He's like, yeah. And anyway, go Pirates. So what does Saul mean? Next slide. What does Saul mean? Follow God's example, therefore. He does get to what we're to do. As dearly loved children. You get that? Paul says, he indicates, it's a term for the scholars here, it's an indicative tense. It declares who you are. It's past tense. It's done. You're a dearly loved child. And then he gets to the imperatives, what you're to do. But Paul over and over and over says, unless you get the indicatives and who God is and what he's done, the imperatives will be a burden and will be a duty. But as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I was talking to Cindy over here with the children, and she said, I get to be with the kids today, and I get to be with the preschoolers. You're like, versus, oh, I gotta. When Christianity and serving him becomes a get-to, because you recognize what he's done for you, so she is loving and giving herself to those kids, and she had a sparkle in her eye. I get to do this. That's a response. The reformers would say it this way. You're guilty before a holy God. You stand condemned in his presence. But God has put you in Christ. He's made you holy through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension as Lord today. He declares you his child. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Therefore, go live this life of love. Just as Christ. Just as Christ. Next slide. The challenge is going to be husbands. It says, wives, respect your husbands. That's what they need. But husbands, I'm calling you out because I'm a husband. Calling me out. Love your wives. Just as Christ. See that? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, your job is to find the needs. Our job is to serve your wife. And Paul says later, that is a microcosm, a picture of the church, of what Christ did for us. So husbands, you watch what happens. I'm learning this with Deanna here. I'm learning it slowly. But when I empower her and I cherish her and I look at her needs and I meet her needs and I think about that, I see her come alive. It's like that's the way God wired it. But when it's like, wait a minute, I'm not being heard. You know, put your foot down. I'm the Lord of this household. Well, Jesus could have done that, but what did the Lord of that household do? What did the Lord of the earth do? He sacrificed himself. He became a servant. I'm learning this at work with my brother. I went through this paradigm shift after I read this verse. The verse kicked me in the tail. Because I could easily say, I need to be heard. We're supposed to be partners in this business here. But then this verse and someone else challenged me, aren't, if you want to be the greatest, shouldn't you become the what of them all? Servant of them all. So Mick, maybe your job is to not to get your way, but to serve your brother. That is hard, especially when he's wrong. So then in Philippians, Paul says, consider others better than yourselves. Have the same attitude as that in Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, considered equality with God, not something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. So it's weird. And I'm coming alongside of him. I said, hey, you're the guy, you're the president, and I'm the guy behind the curtain. What can I do to make you thrive? That was hard. What can I do to make you succeed? And then to see the paradigm shift happen. He didn't know I'm intentionally doing this. I'm just coming alongside. I had the paradigm shift. And to see how the power of service, I'm still wrestling with that because I'm telling you, sometimes I just want to go and say, no, let's do it this way. But how can I help you thrive? He's changed. He's like, you're really for me, aren't you? He said, I thought before you're coming against me, but you really are my advocate. So when I hear criticism, I know that you're for me. Crazy, crazy. Just so husbands, love your wives. Here's a picture of what it looks like. So it's not your commitment. Thank you, Beverly. It's not your commitment to God. It's his sacrificial love to us that we then receive, we soak in, we bask in, and then we bend it out to those within the body of Christ. And then we bend it out to our family, or family, then body. And then we bend it out to our community. But we're bending out. It's overflow. It's what we're already receiving. Next slide. So Edgewater, you receive the sacrificial love of Christ. You receive that through one another, the fullness of Christ. You remind one another. You're taught this is who you are in Christ. Therefore, bend that out as a church to your community to really pray, thy kingdom come on earth that is in heaven. So John's talking about the kingdom of God and how that expresses itself. In Pittsburgh, it expresses itself partially with other churches, but through you. Jesus is going to show himself off to this community through you. Your unity, your love, your forgiveness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things. Then I want to end with a story here. This is fun. There's a story of this man who lived in this house, and all of a sudden, he goes into the village and he sees this dog, and this dog was just matted and ratty and ticks and all kinds of stuff. And like the king with the princess, the owner's heart goes out to the dog. He picks up the dog, takes him home, cleans him up, gives him a haircut. The dog learns and he is fed, gets healthy and whole again. The dog sleeps out the owner's bed. At the foot of the bed, they walk together, they play together, they watch TV together. And this thing was going on for months, and they became just like one. Then all of a sudden, one day, he wakes up and the dog's gone. And he was sad. He's like, wait, where'd he go? you know, it's good for nothing dog, right? But he didn't think that. He's just sad. All that time, where'd he go? 3 days later, he hears a scratch at the door. And he opens up the door, and there's his dog with another dog. Right? So our job as a church is to be with the Father together, learning his unconditional grace, and then going and inviting others along in that. And then when others amongst ourselves get into grace deficit disorder, we remind them, walk in line with the gospel. You are dearly loved. You're not living in line with that. Put that off, put this on, because this is really who you are. You're a saint, not a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint who's been given a new heart. And that's why when you do things like what God does and you sacrifice yourself for others, you come alive, don't you? I've never met one person who says, this whole sacrificial life stuff for others, it's not what it's cut out to be. I don't like it. It's terrible. That really is where eternal life is, because that's the heart of God. The misery comes is when it's all about you. Stand up for your rights and this and that and that. So love one another. I want to close with a verse here. This is in Ephesians at the end. This is one of my favorite verses here. Ephesians 3, as a benediction. I'm going to say it once, and I want you to say it with me, okay? I'll say it once, just me. Now to him, it's about him, who is able. By the way, you can't do this. Sacrificial love, you can't do it. You can't in your own efforts. But according to his power amongst one another through his Spirit, now we're talking. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more, immeasurably more. Imagine marriages restored. Imagine families in this area are really understanding the gospel and the grace is affecting how they raise kids and what they do at home and how it affects the county here and the city. I mean, just you can imagine immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church. There it is. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Those kids over there need this gospel message, not grace deficit disorder passed on to them. Forever and ever, amen. So as a benediction, let's read this together, okay? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let the peace and grace of Christ be with you all. Thank you. Oh, I like
that. What I love about having guest speakers and friends of mine come in and share with you is that they get to experience you. And we as teachers, sometimes we make it about us. But when you teach here, it's about you. It's about experiencing you. And it's so much fun to be up front sharing the good news with a group of people that are hungry and thirsty. It makes it really fun from our perspective. So I'm glad Mick got to experience Edgewater, because Edgewater is an experience, baby. So before we go, I want to say a prayer of blessing over Beverly. She's heading back to Africa on Wednesday, is my understanding. Is that right? Chris Bromeo keeps us in tune of everybody's business. So you're never alone here. And we're grateful to have had this time with you, Beverly, and we want to bless you. And so if you're standing by Beverly, can you just put your hand on her, or hold her hand, and just to bless her and send her off with love and our appreciation of her presence, knowing that, Beverly, you're an extension of us, and we're grateful for the ways that you've blessed us in this community. So, God, we pray for your peace now on Beverly, that you go with her, because we know that you are a God who is with us and that you never leave us or forsake us, but you dwell with us. So as you walk with Beverly, God, that you would be an extension through her in the ministry in Africa, bringing the good word, the life-giving word, to people that are hungry and want to know more about what it means to read and take in this life-giving message of Jesus through these pages that have withstood the test of time, that continue to press forward and tell us the good news about Jesus. So bless Beverly, Father. Bless her ministry. Bless the people that are around her. I pray, Jesus, that you would encourage her. Give her a good friendship while she's there, people that love her and see her for who she is. And we ask, God, as we leave this place this morning, that we would go continuing to chew and wrestle through what it means to live out the implications of the gospel in this communal thing that you've called us to be a part of here on earth, the kingdom of God. So we thank you for the good news. We thank you that we get to rest and that it's not about what we do, but it's who we are in you, Jesus, that really matters. So we rest in that and we continue to push forward knowing that you, Jesus, have it all in your hands, and we praise you and honor you. In your holy name we pray, amen. God bless you.